I was going to visit a church member, and I was relying on GPS. And I thought I had entered the correct address in my phone, in the calendar, but I don't know, spell check or autofill or something, substituted part of the address unbeknownst to me. And so it led me turn by turn, way out past 135th Street, I think I was almost to 150th, nearly a half an hour in the car to a house that didn't exist. So I pull over to the side of the road. I make a phone call to the church member. I apologize for being late. I ask for directions, and she said, well, I wondered what was taking you so long because she only lives less than a half a mile from the church. And I could have been there in 2 minutes if I had stopped to check my heading sooner. I could have saved myself a lot of grief. The same is true for life. We need to stop and check our heading once in a while. We need to pause and make sure we're on our intended course. So Joshua has stopped and he has gathered his people to see if they're still determined to follow the Lord their God. And he reminds them where they started. He refreshes their memory. He says, you know, after the Lord God had freed us from the land of Egypt, God formed a covenant with us at Mount Sinai, or at least with their ancestors, that we would be God's people and that God would lead us to the promised land, and God has kept that promise. Now, of course, they spent 40 years wandering in that wilderness because they hadn't yet learned what it meant to be the people of God. And at the end of the 40 years, when Moses died and Joshua took over as the leader, God said, okay, it's time for you to enter and claim the promised land. And it turns out they had to fight for that land, which they weren't counting on, because it was already occupied. And the people who lived there did not want to give it up. Now, there's a lot that's troubling, I think, about that idea of manifest destiny and the slaughter and the displacement of other human beings being part of God's plan of life. But the Israelites believed that God overthrew those nations in battle because those nations were not following God's ways. They followed other gods. They practiced child sacrifice. They slaughtered their own children, one another. They practiced, to the Israelites' view, really strange and immoral religious sexual rites, which the Lord found unacceptable. And so the Lord had taken these people's lands from them and give them over to the Israelites, who were to be faithful and righteous and live according to the laws of God. So there they are. They're no longer landless wanderers. Now they're landed people. And they're no longer looked down on other people as insignificant. No, now they're a formidable military threat. And they're prospering in the land, and their families are well fed, and life is comfortable. And Joshua has grown old, and he is nearing the end of his life. Life in the new land is good. It's really good. But it also comes with a lot of seductions and dangers. Because now they're exposed to all these different people who have different ideas and different faiths and who worship different gods. Brueggemann says, as God's people, we have to decide again and again about our identity, about defining our passions and our loyalties. And as a civic community, we have to continually decide what kind of society we intend to be. So Joshua gathers first all the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. He gathers them at Shechem, which is a sanctuary city, right smack dab in the middle of the promised land that they have occupied. And he assembles them so they can check their heading before they get too far off course. He reminds them of all the good things that have come to pass in their lifetime and all the things they owe to God and all the promises that God has kept to them. And then, if I can find my say, he says, you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one thing has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised. Everything has come to pass for you. And he calls all of the people then of the 12 tribes, so not just the leaders, but all of the people, all of the Israelites together. And it sounds immediately like a campaign speech. And we've had a lot of practice in listening to campaign speeches, perhaps, lately. It just follows the formula exactly. And the candidates for election are the Lord God of Israel and the Canaanite gods, El and his wife Asherah, and Baal, the storm god, and his consort Ashtoreth, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and the Egyptian sun god, Ra or Re, and the queen of heaven, Isis, and the Babylonian gods, Bel, also known as Marduk, and Nemo. And almost all of these gods are worshipped with human sacrifice and sexual rites. There is a choice to be made, Joshua says, between all these other gods and the God who led you out of slavery. And what is at stake is your life. Jeff McElroy says, now those other gods probably sounded pretty attractive. You know, they appeal to self-interest. They promise good harvests and good weather and good health and fertility and prosperity and all the things that would make an ancient life easier, if only you make the appropriate sacrifices and do the right rituals. And we face the same choices, the same temptations every day. We could be worshiping the God of the influencers, hoping that we can go viral on TikTok, and then we could similarly be worshiped and businesses would send us products for free just so that we could review their merchandise. We could be worshiping the gods of wealth. I don't know about you, I have plenty of food on the table, but I would like to have a thick, tender, juicy Wagyu steak every night. I had one of those in Japan. It was the best beef I've ever eaten in my life. I would like the chance to die from eating too much of the world's greatest steak. And we think, well, maybe if somebody cut our taxes, we could afford to have that steak every night and be satisfied and happy. But then there are people who have plenty of steak, and there are people who have fine cars, Range Rovers and Jaguars and Maseratis and Mercedes-Benzes and Ferraris, and they aren't happy because they want more. They wish for something else. So money isn't the key to happiness or the good life. And then we might be lured by the corporate gods, who promise us money and power and recognition if we'll just sacrifice more and more and more time from our lives, time away from our families, and offer them our total unquestioning allegiance. Or maybe we would be listening to the gods who tell us that the women are holding us back, the men are holding us back, the immigrants and refugees are holding us back. The banks are holding us back. The government officials are holding us back. The guy who shut down the steel mill 40 plus years ago is holding us back. And that success is just around the corner if we could get rid of all of them. It's election time in the U.S. again. I think it's a good time to press pause, to pull over to the side of the road and check the map, to make sure we've got our headings right, that we're going in the right direction before we've gone too far astray. Once again, we're being asked to consider two human beings, well, actually four if you consider their sidekicks, to choose whom we will follow. And each of them is promising to give us more, a more abundant life, more wishes and dreams come true. And they promise this in exchange for our allegiance and our vote. Now, we can get swept up in it, can't we? We can follow those voices mindlessly, the way I was mindlessly following that soothing voice, turn by turn, on the GPS, leading us to a place that we never, ever intended to go. Further and further away from the place we need to be. Every day for the past month and every day from now until November, campaigners are at work telling us that there are only two options. And each side is saying, look at me, choose me, trust me, I'm going to make your life better. I'm going to fix it all, folks. And then they list all the things they claim to have already done for us in the past, appealing to our self-interest, as evidence that we can expect more benefits in the future. It's just a formula. Now, there's a lot of propaganda and spin involved, but, you know, that's the gist of it, right? Joshua gathers his people. He delivers a campaign speech. He offers them and us another candidate. He says, there's all these other gods you can choose from and follow if you want to. He said, but I'd like to endorse the Lord our God, who has delivered us and kept every promise God has ever made. And then he delivers a word directly from God to the people, God's own testimonial, in which God says, basically, you know, I outdid all those other gods. I've outperformed every one of them. None of them were a match for me. I brought Abraham from beyond that river Euphrates. I led him to the land in Canaan. I made his offspring plentiful. In other words, I've got fertility down pat. I gave him Isaac, and Isaac got Jacob and Esau, and I gave them land. And then when Jacob's descendants were enslaved in Egypt, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with plagues that were put down for all of Egypt's gods. And then he said, when the Moabites rose up against you in battle, I delivered you from their hands, and the Ammonites fought you, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered all of them into your hand, not by your sword or bow, but my power, says the Lord. I gave you a land that you hadn't labored for, cities that you had not built, so that you could eat from the vineyards and the orchards that you didn't plant. And today, I would think God might add, I brought you over from the other lands where you were starving and where your ancestors were forced to fight endless wars for princes and emperors. And I brought you out of the lands where you suffered religious persecution and made you into a nation based on justice and liberty for all people. And I ended slavery, and I brought men of color and women the right to vote, and I've given you all full agency and freedom under the law. I came to you and died for you that you might have life, everything you have, land, food, children, protection. Your very life is a gift from me. And then Joshua steps back in. Therefore, Joshua says, revere the Lord and serve the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness, and put away the gods that your ancestors served in those other places. And if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, because you're going to serve somebody. Whether it's the God your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or it's the gods of the Amorites whose land you occupy now, but as for me and my household, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. Jeff McElroy points out that the God of Israel demands a lot more from us than those other gods do. More than just proper worship and ritual, but rather justice within the community and concern for the poor and the widow and the orphan and the stranger. All of this in addition to proper religious practice. And Brueggemann says God is uncompromising. With the Lord, it is all or nothing. What is at issue is a jealous God who is committed to neighborly justice and the organization of an economy for the sake of the weak and the vulnerable. So vote in November. Choose a candidate and their sidekick. Because it's our privilege and it's our duty as citizens to exercise the right to vote for which others have given their lives. Make your best reasoned, conscientious choice for our next president and vice president, but don't confuse a president with a savior. Don't confuse the president with a savior. Leaders will come and go. Nations and world powers come and go. Even the world's weather apparently can change. But the Lord remains. The Lord our God is eternal, and the Lord alone is all powerful. The Lord God has power beyond all earthly power. Human beings talk about building nations. God built creation. And God has vowed to protect and care for you. God has promised you life and delivered your life to you. Everything good in your life has come from the Lord. Your life, your abilities, the people you love, your church, the food you eat, shelter, protection against evil, you're still alive. Even the gift of leisure, Sabbath, your beloved dog or cat or goldfish, butterflies and bumblebees, trees and flowers, rivers and oceans, the air we breathe, everything, all the blessings of this world are God's doing. We're citizens of the United States of America, but as Christians, we have a higher citizenship, one that surpasses all the other loyalties and oaths and promises. And that is a citizenship and commitment to the kingdom of God that Jesus came to proclaim. So let us pledge our allegiance, but let us pledge it to the Lord our God and serve the Lord our God alone. Amen.